Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, this morning we continue our series through the book of 1 Peter, and as you know, I've titled this sermon series, Grace for Exiles. It highlights the fact that God's grace and our status as exiles is really essential to living the Christian faith. God, by His grace, has given us everything that we need to live for Him in an increasingly complex and hostile world. Peter's original readers, his audience, they knew this deeply. They understood it. They were Gentile Christians scattered across Asia Minor due to persecution from the Roman government. But what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Their literal exile became a metaphor for what God accomplishes for us in salvation. By God's grace, through faith, we go from belonging to this world to belonging to God. From spiritually dead to spiritually alive. From being slaves of sin to being free in Christ. God is so good to us, and He is worthy of all praise. Last week, our passage focused on living an apologetic of actions. We've been called to abstain from sin and to have good conduct so that non-Christians might see our actions and eventually be led to Christ. Even in the midst of persecution, our works can become a witness that can lead to worship. Even in the midst of persecution, our actions have the power, the weight to show a non-Christian that God is truly good and glorious. It's a serious calling that we have. It's not for the faint of heart. Our actions have weightiness to it. Either we will repel people from Christ or attract people to Christ. This world is complex. Persecution is hard. Peter's original readers experienced it. We experience that persecution too. We experience things like insults, disrespect, missed opportunities. It hurts. It's frustrating. It's unfair. Our sermon text this morning is about Christians living under the rule of wicked and pagan governing authorities. My goal is to convince you to be revolutionary. I want you to be extreme, subversive. I want you to be rebellious. Churches everywhere need to wake up. Churches have been bowing down to culture, and I want you to walk out of here resolute to stand up for God and His holiness. Oh, wait. Oh, you thought I meant I want you to be rebellious against the government. Oh, no. No, 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 not at all. Nothing of this sort. Our passage calls us to submit to the government. I want you to rebel against the American evangelical desire to fight the government. I want you to rebel against the cultural Christian norm to dishonor our politicians. I'm calling us to a revolution of submission. I ask you to please forgive my poor attempt at being facetious. To be honest with you, I feel really awkward pretending to be angry. I really do. It is not my personality. I do not rage out. In fact, it was so hard for me to do. I had to dive into this crazy internet garbage of how to be angry just to get words to say. And oftentimes, they like to put everything in all caps, so I did that too. I say, churches every need to wake up. That's all in caps. Wake up! Right? Anyways. I feel awkward, but it's all in service to pointing out the central point of our text. See, the more I study this passage, the more I appreciate and I feel convinced that God really meant what He said. He said, be subject to every human institution. And you'll see the command to submit to our governing authorities is the main command that drives the entirety of our passage. And in fact, this idea of submission broadly drives the point of everything from this point on, chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through half of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 13. That submission is the whole point. If you do the hard work of understanding this passage, you will realize just how revolutionary submission really is. And so, that brings us to three simple things that we're going to see in our passage today. They're simple. What submission is, what submission isn't, and who gets our submission. So let's dig in. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, you might not remember this, but I preached this passage just a few short months ago in the beginning of September. I preached it then. What I preached then was actually verses 11 through 17. It was last week's passage and this week's passage combined. At that point, we had just finished the book of Ruth, and we were hosting brand new Cross Creek Bible Church missionaries, Mark and Olya Meland. I needed a standalone passage, and I just so happened to choose 1 Peter. Now, at the time, I had a different sermon series planned for the beginning of the year, at January. And so there was no problem that I did a standalone message from 1 Peter, right? There's no overlap there. However, soon after September 8th, God led me to change the plan, and so I put 1 Peter on the schedule. I didn't fully consider that in between September and now that we would have an election for the presidency and then what that could have meant. But we did have an election, and we did have a change in the Oval Office. But do you know what didn't change? The Bible. The command to submit to our governing authorities is still the same, regardless of whether the ruling administration is Republican or Democrat. And so I praise God that He led me to make this change, because we get to receive and practice the same command with different administrations. How lucky are we? You see, there's a lesson here for all of us, whether you're a new believer or a longtime believer. Christians take our direction in life, whether that's how we relate to the world, to government, to friends or family, we take our direction from life solely from God and His Word, nothing else. We don't take our cues from internet posts, from news talk radio, or any other source. I guess it's news podcast now, not talk radio. No other source. We follow God and God alone. His word remains relevant no matter what's happening in the world today. So Peter, he gives us this one big, clear command. But I want to point out not what he says at first. I want to point out what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that we should obey our governing authorities. He doesn't say we should comply with our governing authorities. What does he say? That we submit to our governing authorities. You see, this brings up an important distinction. There is a difference between, obedience and submission. One can obey an authority, but not actually submit to it. Pardon me. Obedience is simple. It's following a command. The person in authority gives a command, and the obedient citizen follows that command. It's simple. Submission is different. It includes obedience, to be sure, but it goes well beyond it. It means yielding our will and desires to the will and desires of that authority. So when we submit, we're actually coming underneath to serve the authority. Serve them with a willing spirit and a ready attitude. Yes, a ready attitude. Now, embedded into this idea of submission is giving honor, just as verse 17 will tell us. Honor everyone, honor the emperor. So we can't say that we submit if we don't also honor. But I don't want to get ahead of myself here. We have more on that later. See, I don't think it's actually a surprise to anyone that there is a difference between obedience and submission. Someone can obey but never submit. A teenager, for example, can clean their room because they're told, but they roll their eyes while doing it. Also, an American citizen can pay their taxes but curse the government in their heart while they're writing the check. You can follow commands but not actually submit. But surely God doesn't mean that we should submit to our authorities, right? I mean, I get obedience. Obeying the speed limit is helpful. It keeps people safe. But do I really need to submit to the government with a willing and ready attitude? Does God not realize just how corrupt our government really is? By the way, I said that exact same line when the other guy was in the presidency back in September. As bad as we may think our government is, Peter's original readers had it much, much worse. They experienced significant social and political persecution, and as a result, they were scattered, moved from their homes across the Roman Empire. Nero was the Caesar at the time of this writing. He was known for his perversion, significant perversion if you are a history nerd, and his brutality. Even killing his own family. Almost certainly, 1 Peter was written before AD 64, which is significant. AD 64 is the time when Nero burned Rome, then blamed it on the Christians. He punished the Christians then by fastening them to crosses and lighting them on fire to act as a crude street lamp. And it's in this time and place, a time of tremendous evil and corruption, that God tells his people that they must submit to the government. Unfortunately, some Christians wrongly assume that they're doing God's will when they obey the law of the land, but they end up dishonoring their governing authorities. In reality, they have missed the mark. Submission is the standard, not simply obedience. We must yield with a ready attitude, even to our authorities here. So I want you to think for a moment what this might mean if we end up refusing to submit. First, by refusing to submit to governing authorities, we refuse to submit to God. After all, verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God." Second, by refusing to submit, we withhold reverence and worship to Christ. Did you notice that little phrase in the beginning of verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, that means for his benefit, for his pleasure, for his enjoyment. See, our submission, even to corrupt leaders, brings reverence to Christ. So I ask, how do you know? How do you know if you only obey or you fully submit? Well, just listen. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Pay attention to what you say about our leaders. Take note of your tone while you do it. Do you grumble at our leaders? Do you mutter over everything that you see in Salem or in D.C.? You know, throughout my study this week, God has been really gracious to me because he has convicted me of my sin. I've wrongly grumbled at and dishonored our governing authorities in recent conversations with some of you, particularly at the men's Bible study. I mourn that I have disobeyed God. He brought this to my mind very early on this week. I mourn that I disobeyed God and I've been a poor example to you. But I'm grateful for God's grace, and I ask that you forgive me as well. God commands us to submit, not merely obey. And submission means we will honor our authorities with a willing spirit and ready attitude. Which leads us to the next thing that we're going to see in our passage this morning. What submission is not. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. All right, so as Christians, we're told to live as people who are free. Boy, what, truly, I mean this, what a wonderful command. You see, the more that I get older and mature in Christ, the more I find it a pleasure to receive and follow God's commands. I find myself agreeing with the Apostle John, who said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And Jesus himself, he told us in Matthew 11 to receive his teaching, his yoke upon himself, of him upon us, learn from him, for he is gentle and lowly in heart. Friends, it is a joy and a privilege to obey the God of the universe. I hope you feel the same way. Here's the wonderful truth. A Christ follower can live as a free person because a Christ follower is a free person. God's kindness through Christ has set us free from the bondage to our sins. Before faith in Christ, we were enslaved. We were shackled, chained to our sin with no way of escape. But Jesus Christ set us free when he went to the cross for us. His death gave us forgiveness from sin's penalty and freedom from sin's power, so that now whoever has faith in Christ is free indeed. That's spectacular. So all this, by the way, it begs the question, what does it actually mean then, biblically speaking, to live as people who are free? Well, Peter tells us right at the end of verse 16, our freedom has a purpose. Our freedom has been given so that we become servants of God who in turn serve others. To put it more simply, we've been freed to submit. Freed to submit to God, and according to this passage, freed to submit to our governing authorities. So take heart, Christian brother and sister. You've been given the ability, the freedom, to do what seems impossible. You may think you could never submit with a willing spirit and ready attitude. However, you have been freed from sin, and by trusting in him, you can willingly yield to the government, regardless of who's in power. Peter goes on in verse 16. He warns us. He warns us not to use our freedom as a cover up for evil, and we'd be wise to listen to his warning. Here's why. It's tempting to think something like this. I'm a Christian. I'm free. I know the truth. The world is deceived and full of lies. It's stupid, and it needs to be told so. Or let me give you another example. I'm a Christian. I'm free. I walk in holiness. The world does not. It's stupid. It needs to be told so. You see, oftentimes the loudest subculture of American evangelicalism is the one who has declared war against this culture. There are plenty of Christian celebrities and pastors and churches that'll tell us to stand up and fight. They tell us that only real Christians stand up and fight, that only real Christians battle the world. But Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God himself, tells us that we must not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Brothers and sisters, there's a reason why verses 11 and 12 come right before verses 13 through 17. Verses 11 and 12 talk about abstaining from sin and having good conduct. Verses 13 through 17 is about submitting to governing authorities, right? Peter did not put these verses one after the other for an act by accident. It's not a mistake. It was intentional. When we refuse to submit and honor our governing authorities, we are actually choosing to submit to our sinful passions instead. So this evangelical American subculture that tells us to stand up and yell is just a bunch of garbage. And if you listen to it, you need to stop. Because it's against what the Bible's telling us. If you are a Christian, you've been freed to submit. Freed to submit. This inevitably brings up a question that all of you, I know, are thinking. At what point can Christians engage in civil disobedience? When do we get to disobey? Well, we need to be careful and biblical about how we answer this important question. Two things right off the bat. The standard is submission, and the starting place is submission. Okay? The standard for the Christian life is submission. We become Christians by submitting to Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus tells us to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is a change in direction, a change in who's in charge around here. It means that we will confess our sin and then confess belief in Jesus' sacrifice for us. It means we're going to forsake our way and adopt Jesus' way. See, it'd be ludicrous to be claimed to be a Christian if we have not submitted ourselves to Christ. But of course, we can only submit ourselves to Christ because of what he first did. Christ submitted to the Father. It was the Father's plan that Christ should take on flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. He humbled himself and took on the flesh of a servant. It was the Father's plan that he should live an obedient life. It was the Father's plan that he should die a sacrificial death on the cross. And just before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will, yours be done." The only way we could become Christians is because Jesus first yielded to his Father with a humble spirit and ready attitude. And therefore, as Christians, we're just continually throughout Scripture called to submit to our authorities. Whether that authority is the government, Romans 13, or the family, Ephesians chapter 5, or the church, Hebrews chapter 13. Granted, each kind of submission will look different depending on the context, but nevertheless, the standard for the Christian life is submission from beginning to end. And this leads us to the second thing we should understand about the question of civil disobedience. The starting place for understanding authority is submission. When the New Testament discusses other authorities, other non-governmental authorities, such as the family, workplace, church, we are never, in all of the passages, we are never given an exception to submitting. Never are we given something that says something like, submit, except when, never. No exceptions are given. The starting place for understanding authority is submission. By the way, I don't mean to imply there aren't exceptions, only that no exceptions are given. The starting place is submission. And you're going to see where this is going, right? The same case is for the passages about submitting to governing authority. Nowhere in the New Testament are we given an exception to submitting to our leaders. Nothing in Romans 13, nothing in Titus 3, and nothing here in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter never gives us a reason. The Apostle Paul never gives us a reason. Again, I'm not implying there's not an exception, but my point is the standard And the starting place for all Christians to understanding authority is submission. Submitting to our government, even when our government is immoral. Submitting to our government, even when it is oppressive. Submitting to our government, even when they take away our rights, our constitutional rights. It's in my experience, every time the topic of submission to the government comes up, every time the first question that is asked is, but when can we disobey? Every time. However, our focus should not be on when should we disobey, but rather how can we do good? So not only does every New Testament passage not give an exception, but every single New Testament passage tells Christians to do the exact same thing. We ought to do good. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to their governing authorities, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Of course, our passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, we're talking about good conduct, honorable conduct, conduct so excellent and so beautiful that others take notice. Remember last week? Chapter 2, verse 12. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Our world today, non-Christians in this world today, they expect Christians to complain and fight. That's their expectations. Because, let's be honest, that's a lot of what's going on. However, doing good will not only silence those who slander us, but it may also just help them see the beauty of God's gospel. Therefore, church family, the first questions that we ought to ask is not when can we disobey, but how can we do good to them? We've been misreading scripture the whole time. You've been told a lie that the first thing we need to do is disobey and stand up. No, we ought to do good. Take, for example, Jesus. Take, for example, how Jesus treated his governing authorities. At one point, at the end of his life, the last week of his life, the Jewish religious leaders tried to trick Jesus by asking a crafty question about paying taxes to Rome. And Jesus wouldn't be trapped by it. Instead, he honored Caesar when he instructed us to, quote, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and God the things that are God's. He gave us the example of doing good and showing honor. Submission is not using our freedom for evil. Submission is yielding with a ready and willing attitude by seeking good. This brings us to the last thing that we're going to see in our passage. Who gets our submission? Read with me verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Four staccato commands that represent the various spheres of a Christian's life: society, church, faith, government. Honor everyone. As a servant of Christ, treat everyone with respect and kindness. All people are valuable to God, and therefore all people deserve to be honored. Giving honor to everyone. Hear me. Especially those who persecute us, is a revolutionary way to do good to all. honor everyone, but treat fellow Christians with a special affection. Love the brotherhood. I want you to imagine a lost traveler in a foreign country. They're lost. They feel alone. They don't speak the language, but they meet someone from their home country that speaks their language. They share this uncommon bond, this brotherhood that they never had before. They find themselves sharing stories and food and meals and conversations and relying on one another. So love your fellow exiles. Pray for them. Build them up. Encourage, challenge, help the brothers. And fear God. Fear God. As Christians, our ultimate loyalty is to Him. We are His servants. He is our master. He has the power and the authority to punish us for our sins. But in His grace and in His justice, Jesus Christ stood for us in our place. And now we are free to serve and to submit. So fear Him. So fear Him. God is the highest authority always. In fact, Peter makes it a point to say this about in every single verse in our passage. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake, right? Submission is ultimately for the Lord because He's the ultimate authority. Verse 15, be subject for this is the will of God, right? It's His will. He's the ultimate authority. Verse 16, living as servants of God. We're ultimately to serve God because He's the ultimate authority. And then verse 17, you see it right there. Fear the Lord. We honor the emperor, but we fear the Lord. And so that means, yes, there is room for civil disobedience. Did you wonder if I was going to get there? In fact, not only is there room for it, but we must disobey our governing authorities when they command us either two things, disobey God's commands or prevent us from obeying God. If we ever encounter such a law, we must say with Peter as he did in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than man. There is room for civil disobedience. However, I want you just to consider what's typically said when someone disobeys the government and consider how it's said. More often than not, these people sound gleefully defiant and combative. However, I want to offer to you, my church family, a different response. Lament. I offer the different response of lament when we are forced to disobey the government. Why? Because the natural inclination of our heart should be that we want to obey. We are Christians. The standard and starting place for all Christians is submission. Submission is a wonderful thing. It is not a burden. Submission is the way of our Lord. And so if there ever comes a day when we can no longer submit to the government, either because they've ordered us to do something that's wrong or prevented us from obeying God, then we ought not to be defiant, but mournful. We mourn because we love God's commands and we love submission. And the government has prevented us from obeying the first command to submit. Disobeying the government should not be done flippantly. It should be done carefully, slowly, and prayerfully. Let us take seriously God's commands. Be subject. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution, for this is the will of God. A question for you to chew on today. Do you love God's commands that much? Do you love God's commands so much that you would lament being prevented to fulfill them? His commands are wonderful. He's the God of the universe, and He saved us. We are joyful servants of our King. Love His commands. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. fear God. Finally, honor the emperor. Honor the king, the president, the governor, the mayor. Honor the attorney general, the congressman, the senators, the city council, the school board appointee. Honor them. Don't just give lip service. Submit. Don't just obey. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Just in case you think, I'm not ignorant that this is going to be easy. It won't. This is going to be really hard. But on the night Jesus was betrayed, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples in order to pray. The Apostle Peter was there, the same Peter that wrote this letter. When the mob came to arrest Jesus, Peter stood up to fight. He drew his sword and swiped at the high priest's servant's ear, cutting it off. Peter's desire is understandable. He wanted to protect his Lord, but his direction was off. He thought fighting was the way that you win. And so Jesus said, "No more of this. Put your sword in its sheath." That's because Jesus came not to bear the sword, but to bear our judgment. Jesus shows us that we don't win by fighting. We win by submitting. That mob that came to arrest Jesus did just that. They arrested him. They took him by the cover of the night and they put him to an unfair trial. He was stripped of his clothes, of his dignity, of his rights, and then they stretched his hands out and nailed him to a cross. And there Jesus hung for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Praise God. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know Jesus bore your judgment and he won your salvation through submission. The Lord is the only one who has the authority to forgive because he's the highest authority. So I want you to know, you have to receive him. I implore you to receive him by turning from your sin and believing in him. The moment that you do, you will be forgiven forever. To my Christian brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Jesus bore your judgment and won your salvation through submission. And if Jesus won through submission, how could we think it's any different for us? So let's be revolutionary. Let's challenge the status quo. Let's do what few are brave enough to do. Let's submit and honor our governing authorities. Will you pray with me? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. We praise you that we have known the gospel and that we get to see your submission. Oh, would you make us people that also submit. We also praise you and thank you for our nation, the United States of America. God, we thank you that we can worship you here without any fear. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts. Oh, would you change our hearts? Would you change our perspective? Would you give us a perspective of obedience of your commands and submission and service to you? Oh, would you change us? Would you make us attractive, beautiful to the outside world? Would many people come here and know you and be saved through your sacrifice because we showed them what it looks like in everyday life? What a day that will be. What a witness, what a testimony that will be when we get to see people come here because of submission. But I'm praying for that to happen. I'm asking you to do a miracle. I'm asking you to change us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.